If you're in Luke 11, I'd like you to stand real quick if you would, and you'll probably catch a little bit of my title as I read the text. In fact, I'm going to, for sake of time, read the last two verses, and then I'll back up and we'll cover verses 37 through 44. And the title, obviously, the sermon's coming from down here in verse number 43 and 44. If you'll follow along with me, it says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." There's the encouragement about building right there. "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice now, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." The tale of the tombstone. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message. I pray that you'll help me, Lord. Give my mind clarity and give me freedom of thought and expression. I pray that the Holy Spirit above all things would empower the message. I pray we'll be helped tonight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Cemeteries are more than likely not your favorite place to visit. But occasionally a walk through a graveyard can be instructive. You know, tombstones do tell tales. I think of all the traveling I've been able to do and have been privileged to be around the country and in some cases the world and have been able to visit a few cemeteries and to visit a few historians and some things that were happening in our nation's history that I'm particularly fond of. Of course, I've been to Jonathan Edwards' tomb there in the Princeton Cemetery in New Jersey, and I just sat there and prayed a while with a few pastors about the revival that he was able to preach and one that we would so long for today again. I've been to D.L. Moody's tomb, and on his tombstone it says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Probably my favorite inscription on a tombstone that I saw in another place in Princeton Cemetery, it simply said of this pastor, "He opened unto us the scriptures." And I texted my wife almost immediately and said, I don't plan on dying anytime soon, but if I do, that's what I would like to be sketched on my tombstone. It's a statement of the life that he lived. The truth of the matter is, you don't go visit people's tombs that didn't make a difference or a lasting impression in your life. The truth is, a tombstone speaks loudly of the legacy that you were able to build in your life. And I want to say that nobody's impact lasts very long whose life is not built very deep. Maybe I'll say it like this. A legacy that lasts is linked to a life that is properly built, there's the word I used it, properly built on a firm spiritual foundation. You know, we could leave a legacy of one that people would remember and that people would have been deeply touched by, or we could leave a legacy as Jehoram the king did in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, where the Bible says 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and get it, he departed without being desired. In other words, when he died, nobody cared. When they buried him, nobody thought about it. In fact, they didn't bury him where they were supposed to bury him. His legacy was so skewed and so marred that the truth of the matter is, when he was gone, nobody even missed him. If there was ever a group of people in the Word of God, or in history for that matter, who had the opportunity to make a difference and failed miserably, it would have been the Pharisees. And really, the real heart of this text that Jesus is having this conversation with this Pharisee is simply, you guys have all the privileges and all the abilities in the world to really make a deep impression, but the truth of the matter is, you're really kind of like a grave. And then when people pass by the grave, it really doesn't appear, and they do not even know that they're walking over the grave. I don't know about you, but I sure hope when I'm gone that somebody would miss me when I'm gone. Or I sure hope that there would be something about my life that would still speak even long after I'm gone. And I do know this, that it's going to happen only as deep as my relationship with Jesus Christ is. And I want to go to this text as Jesus has this conversation with this Pharisee. And I want us to learn tonight three lessons about truly building a solid heart for God. I want you to notice, number one in our text, if you were going to build a solid heart for God, you cannot be limited to an external decor. You cannot be limited to an external decor. Notice back at the beginning of our text in verse 37, the Bible says this, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it,
he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, that is the statement. In fact, it wasn't a statement at all. It was something evidently that the man thought internally. But it was that issue that made him marvel or made him kind of look at Jesus funny. And it instigated the conversation that Jesus is now getting ready to have with the guy. Now, lest you think there's a mistake that Jesus made here, there really wasn't. There was ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament, but that ceremonial cleansing never covered anything as far as your personal meals. It had developed into what we would call a tradition of the elders in the Bible. If you want a more full detail of that, you can go to Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus makes it clear that the Pharisees and the Jews had this unusual superstition that somehow if your hands were dirty and you ate, that the food could then become dirty and therefore your soul could become dirty. And Jesus, of course, dismantles this nonsense that these people believed. Now, it was on the basis of their phony expectation for Jesus to clean his hands before he ate that Jesus capitalizes and begins to teach them a very powerful lesson about what real spirituality is actually all about. In fact, look at what he says there in verse number 39. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Now, I want you to understand something about the Pharisees. They focused on the external. And may I just stop and say something about what Jesus says here? I want you to notice that Jesus acknowledged that their outside was clean. Did you see that? He said, "You make clean the outside." And by the way, one of the interesting things that I've studied in looking at the Pharisees is this. They did the things they were supposed to do. The fact of the matter is, not only did they do the things they were supposed to do, Jesus actually recommended doing what they told people to do. Listen to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says, sit at Moses' seat. Listen to this. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not." Did you catch that? Jesus says to us, hey, listen, what the Pharisees do and what the Pharisees teach you to do, there's really no problem with that. In fact, if you study it carefully, in the New Testament, the Pharisees were the closest thing to authentic Jewish faith as you could have found. These people loved the Word of God. They really did. They were crazy about it. They went to great lengths to make sure that they did exactly what the law prescribed. You see, it wasn't what they did, it's what they added and subtracted that was the real problem. So as Jesus begins to deal with the Pharisees, he doesn't really criticize their externals. He criticizes their focus on the externals to the neglect of so many other things. In fact, there were three mistakes that the Pharisees commonly made. Number one, they added to the scriptures extra biblical expectations upon people. Now, in the New Testament, those extra-biblical applications of the law are referred to as the traditions of men. They were not commanded in the Scriptures. They were added in oral law to the teachings of the Word of God. And most Bible scholars believe that could be traced back to Nehemiah's day when Ezra and his team began to interpret the Scriptures in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 8. So essentially, these people received the law, and then they would make interpretations or applications, and the problem was not the application so much as that they begin to expect that everybody lived their particular application of the Bible, and they added to the Scriptures. The second, and maybe the more dangerous of the common mistakes of the Pharisees, it's not only that they added to the Scriptures extra-biblical expectations, but secondly, they were hypocrites. I mean, the Bible says in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautifully outward." And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says this, "Thou for that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" He's saying, listen, let's not be expecting everybody else to live out the Word of God when we don't live it ourselves. You see, the problem was not what they did. It's that they said that they were going to do a certain thing and they expected everybody else to do it, and they did not do it themselves. You see, folks, hypocrisy is when I expect other people to do things that I will not do myself. And we can become hypocrites very quickly. We can say the right things and say that the certain things are wrong, and they are wrong. But the truth of the matter is, if it doesn't affect our lives also, then really that's all we are. But really the thing that Jesus is focusing in on this text is not their hypocrisy so much, and it's not their traditions of the elders. It is this. It's that they limited themselves to mere external conformity. Listen to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. And see, there is a limitation that Jesus puts on the external. And while there's nothing wrong with doing things that are right to do, in fact, Jesus commends them for that, he's saying, do not limit yourself to merely conforming to the rule book, but rather let the Holy Spirit do a deep work inside your heart. So it wasn't the externals, get it? It was the externals alone. In 1922, Howard Carter started the uncovery, the discovery of the tomb of King Tut. Took 2 years to find it. Inside were four coffins. He was wrapped in gold cloth. In fact, the famous headpiece, the death head covering, was 20 pounds of gold in what they call the death mask. But with all the beautiful pictures and with all the beautiful furniture and with all the different chariots and with all the bottles of wine and the gold coffin and the infamous invaluable death mask, do you realize that underneath of the gold covering and underneath of the gold death mask and underneath of all the bottles of wine and underneath of all the furniture, there was still a dead corpse? And what do we take away from this truth about the Pharisees? We simply take away this. God does care about our obedience. It's not that God does not want us to obey His Word. It's that God wants our obedience to be both external and internal. The desire of God, get this, is for when others see our lives, they see the same life that God sees on the inside. So the first lesson about the tombstone is, do not be limited to an external decor. Number two, do not be void of spiritual depth. Now notice the next verse, if you will, verse number 40, if you will. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? You see what Jesus is focusing on? He's telling us here, look, guys, you're very good at looking the part, but didn't the same God that made your body also make your soul? Didn't the same God that made your externals also make your internals? And guys, you have done an extraordinary job conforming on the outside. He's saying, but I wanna go deeper with you. And my friends, one of the keys of the Christian life is understand God wants to go much further than skin deep with you. He wants to go much further than just you bumping off the rough edges, as it were. He wants to get down into the core. He wants to get down into your motives. He wants to get down into your heart. He wants to get down into your attitude. He wants to affect not just what people see. He wants to affect what others cannot see. And he gives us three illustrations of this. I mean, in verse number 39, he talks about cleaning the cup and the platter. Then in verses 41 and 42, he talks about tithing. And then in verse number 43, he talks about having places of leadership and public recognition. But while Jesus recognized that these people were squeaky clean on the outside, he then begins to drill down on the very elements that they missed. Now, church, I want to tell you tonight, if God would point out for something in my life that needs to change, I don't think it should matter whether it's on the outside or the inside, that I would want God to work in my heart or on the outside. It really shouldn't matter to me. Because the same God that expects me to live a life that others can see that honors Him is the same God that wants me to love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And so then we see these three things that they didn't do. While they kept their ceremonial cleansing, notice what he says at the end of verse 39. Their hearts were filled with internal unrighteousness. Notice what he says. He says the inward part is, get the next word, full of ravening and wickedness. You see, he's saying you guys are doing very well. Everybody sees you and it's like you're a great Christian. But what's on the inside is your heart is filled with, and the words are very, very intense words. He says ravening. The word is translated extortion in Matthew chapter 23. It literally means to plunder someone. It means to overcome someone and rob them and take from them. He's saying everything you do on the outside is motivated improperly on the inside, because what at the heart was driving the Pharisees was a selfish inconsideration for the needs of other people. And so you can dress right and look right and live a life of selfish inconsideration of other people and be a real hypocrite. And then he says wickedness, and that word is a broad word referring to bad or evil thoughts. And he's saying, guys, look, your outfit is perfect. You've got the right tie on. Your dress is the appropriate length. But the problem is inside, you don't see how selfishly motivated you are sometimes. And isn't that true of us? I mean, how self-centered sometimes we can be, how self-centered our thoughts can be, our motives can be, our attitudes can be. And yet we can come to church and everything can look right. But God says, I see much deeper than that. Then he says, while you tithe, according to verse number 41, he says, you do not, look at what he says here. He says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, verse 42, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and get it, pass over judgment and the love of God. Now, back in verse number 41, he says, I'm not getting on you for tithing. He's saying what I'm getting on you for is not tithing of your heart. What an amazing statement. Let's read it again. Verse 40, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Notice verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. You know what he's saying? I'm not so much interested in the tithe of your stuff as I am the tithe of your soul. Here's an amazing thought. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. He said this verse could be stated, rather, the things that are on the inside give to God as an offering, and then all things will be clean unto you. He said, let me make it in the modern vernacular. The way to clean up a dirty vocabulary is not to brush your teeth, but to cleanse your heart. In other words, he's saying, look, you're worried out here about all this tithing. When the offering plate passes, you'll give your money, no problem. He says, I want you to tithe inside. I want you to give yourself to me, because when you give yourself to me, you're going to have everything clean on the outside. You see the priority switch here? It's an amazing thought. And then he goes on and says, you have these positions in verse 43, but what you're missing is real influence. You're not really making a difference. You've got a chief seat. You've got a position of authority, but nobody's listening to you and nobody's following you. Oh, my friend, may I say this? You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to make a difference. You don't have to be on staff to make a difference. You don't have to be a person that's on the Bible college team to make a difference. You don't have to be a deacon to make a difference. You don't have to have a position. You've just got to have a heart for God. That's what he says. And he says to these people, you've lost your real influence. You see, I think the point Jesus is really getting at here is simply some things like this. External religion is something that can easily be parroted. But true righteousness can only be born as a fruit of the Spirit that necessitates a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. This is described for us in the Bible in John 15, where he says, Christ is our branch, and I am the vine, and ye are the branches. You see, there is a connectivity to Jesus that produces this internal fruit. And it is amazing to me how our spiritual life can oftentimes simply be about what we appear to be rather than what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And listen very carefully. It is so easy to follow a rule book. Let me just stop and say this. If what we define as righteousness or godliness does not require the Holy Spirit, it's not godliness at all. And sometimes aren't we defined by that? I do this, I do this, I do this, therefore I am spiritual. But God says, no, 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 you can maybe do that, do that, do that, do that, and not be within a mile of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying to us, make sure it's a work of God. I think of my daughter. My daughter loves to draw, and maybe she's got a gift there. I don't know. I certainly don't have a gift of drawing. I can't even draw a stick man very well. I was out of town the other day, and my wife was taking a few pictures of Adriana, and she's got this book called How to Draw. This How to Draw book, she looks at the picture, and she basically copies it. She looks at it, and then she draws, and she looks at it, and then she draws. Then she looks at it, and then she draws. And then they took the first picture of me and sent it to me, and Angie said, do you know what this is? And I'm over on the other side going, no. And I didn't answer the text. I didn't even know what to say. She wrote me back and said, Adriana is waiting for your answer. I said, help me here. Turns out it was a penguin. And then the second one came in, and I could really identify that. It was a peacock. I knew that one right away. You know what's amazing, though? Picasso didn't need a how-to-draw book. And my daughter will never be an artist by copying a sketch in a how-to-draw book. If she's going to be a great artist, it's going to have to come right from on the inside. And she's got that gift, and if she's got that ability, and she's able to develop it by the glory of God, she will, in fact, perhaps be a great artist, but it will not be because she knows how to copy well. It'll be because from her heart, God gave her a gift that she developed and used for His glory. I think of the songwriter and the singer, Joseph Habedank. He wrote a song recently called When the Lights Go Down after a long battle with prescription drug addiction and after being a person who sang, I believe, with the Perrys and had a lot of limelight and a lot of notoriety. He went into rehabilitation and he came out and he cut a solo album recently and he wrote the song When the Lights Go Down and he said these words, each night I take my place, I stand, I sing, I praise. And every single face is staring back at me, but do they believe that this is more than just a show? Well, deep in my heart, I know how expectations grow when you claim to be the king, to be your everything. But when the lights go down, when there's no song, no sound, where can my heart be found? What kind of man will I be? Oh, I love the heart of that song. He says, look, it's not about the stage. It's not about the show. It's not about the claps. It's not about the lights. Oh, listen, we're not trying to win Grammy Awards at church tonight. It's got to be the real deal. Got to be on the inside. He says, listen, don't focus on external decor. Don't be void of spiritual depth. And then finally, and very sadly and plainly, he says, do not be gone without making a lasting difference. You see, there was an opportunity missed. In verse 43, he talks about their priority, their position. But unfortunately for these people, they had every opportunity in the world to make a real difference, but they failed. A Georgia teen just this past week was killed in an automobile accident, and he was being chased by the police after robbing a woman's house and stealing her car. It's caught media attention because 2 years ago, doctors reluctantly gave him a heart transplant. The reason? Because of his bad rap and his bad record. They said, we're not sure we want to give a heart to this young kid because he's probably more than likely going to waste it. And guess what he did? He wasted it. He had an opportunity of a lifetime. He got a new heart, a new chance, a new opportunity, but it was squandered. Oh, what a mess the Pharisees found themselves in. They could have made a difference. They had the position. They had the teaching spot. They had the chair. They had everything they needed. But because they weren't spiritual, nobody cared. Not only do we see this contrast in their position and what they missed out on, but it's even deeper than that because there is a corruption. You see, this text, that although it is a contrast of verse 30, 43, there is also a deeper issue going on in this text because the Bible says that they are as graves that do not appear, and men walk over them and are not aware of them. You see, in the Bible, a grave marker could have easily been attainted with the different elements. And oftentimes, when you see in the Bible the word whitewashed, It is a reference to what they would do to these tombstones. They would mark them and they would whitewash them so that you knew where they were. Because in the Old Testament law, if you stepped on a grave or if you got near a grave, you could be defiled. You want to know it's worse than missing out on your opportunity. It's deeper than that. When you are not genuinely spiritual, not only do you miss your opportunity, you actually corrupt the people that were supposed to follow you. Because if the truth of the matter is, if I'm only spiritual on the skin surface, the people that are closest to me are going to follow suit, and they're going to lose. I don't want to be a dad that doesn't touch my kids. I don't want to be a teacher that only affects in the lectern. I don't want to be a preacher whose only sermons are felt. I want my life to be felt. I don't want to miss the opportunity. I don't want to miss what God's done for me. I don't want to miss it because it's all just a show. It's all just a veneer. Oh, no, I've got to let the Holy Spirit of God produce something in me that's far deeper than the externals and the show and the spotlight. I don't want to end up like Jay Cutler. For all you Bear fans out there, the less than famous quarterback who is widely hated in Chicago. He donated an autographed football to a charity auction last week. Starting bid, $100. Number of bids, zero. He's the quarterback of the city, but nobody cares.